So last year, I had several conversations with people, and one of the things that there were two topics that people kept saying they wish they heard more of. One of those was the Holy Spirit. We did a series on that right before Easter called Self-Portraits. And the other one was grace. Grace is one of those really difficult subjects because it's one of those things that you have to experience it to really understand it. Whenever you examine grace, whenever you try and explain it, you run the risk of robbing it of its wonder. Someone said this, that grace is like dissecting a frog. You can do it, but the thing dies in the process. Hopefully, if you're dissecting a frog, it's already dead. But instead of simply discussing grace, instead of just going, hey, okay, here's 1 week and we're done, we're going to spend the next 6 weeks studying this topic of grace. And we're going to do it through Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. So I want to invite you to open your Bible, open your Bible app. I mean, we really want to dig into this for the next 6 weeks. Each week we try to provide some questions on the back of your bulletin to help you dig deeper, whether in your growth groups or individually. Pretty soon we're going to be offering a class on Wednesday nights that is Galatians, and it'll actually go longer than this. It'll be online. There is a class that meets here on Wednesday nights called BEMA, B-E-M-A, and it's fantastic. But we're going to offer one online as well on Galatians. We want to dig deep into this text because I think that Galatians has something powerful to say to all of us. So if you turn in your Bible app, if you want to use the Bible that's in the chair, it is page 972. So let me give you a little background to kind of get the context of this letter. If you were to open your Bible to what we call the New Testament, you're going to find at the very beginning there are these four Gospels, and each one from different writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they tell about the life of Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then following that, you have the book of Acts. And Acts is about the Holy Spirit's work in the New Testament, in the church. We've always made it the Acts of the Apostles because the apostles' work empowered by the Holy Spirit. We read about how the church starts, and we read about a guy named Saul. Now, Saul, as we read about him in the beginning of Acts when he starts showing up, is not a good guy. He's a devout Jew. He is a Pharisee. He is convinced that this Jesus movement is false teaching, and so he is doing everything in his power to stop it. Well, Saul, one day on the road to Damascus, has an interaction with the resurrected Jesus. He's knocked off of his horse and he's blinded, and he comes at that moment to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he as a Jew has been looking for his whole life. And so he begins to proclaim the name of Jesus everywhere. Now, in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit takes Saul, also known as Paul, I'll mention that in just a second, and a guy named Barnabas and leads them into what's the first missionary journeys. Now, the reason that his name is Saul and Paul, I grew up hearing that when he was converted to Christianity, I'll address that in a second, that he changed his name. For Saul, there was no conversion to Christianity. It was a fulfillment of Judaism. He found the Messiah. This was not a new religion. It was a fulfillment of everything that had been promised. Saul is his Hebrew name. That's the name he was given at birth. Paul is his Roman name. He was a Roman citizen. It was very common for people during that time to have dual names. And so it's not all of a sudden he changed and became this new guy. He was still the same person. He had the same names. That didn't change things. But what had changed was that he had gone from death to life. And so Paul's strategy became to go to a town, and he would first go to the Jews, and then he would go to the Gentiles. And so he goes into a town. He would find the local synagogue and be able to interact and teach about the Messiah there. But on this particular trip, Paul landed in a place where there were no synagogues. This area was almost completely populated by Gentile people. That's non-Jews. And it's here that Paul plants a church. Now, Paul doesn't teach them that you have to become a Jew to become a Christian. Instead, he boldly preaches that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was sufficient to save anybody, regardless of their status, their past, or their ethnicity. And so let's look at how this letter begins as he writes to this church in Galatia. Chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Now, Galatia is what we would consider modern Turkey, inner Turkey. And Paul is writing this letter, and right off the bat, he says something really important. That it's not God's, the gospel that he is preaching is not that God saves those who help themselves. Rather, what Paul is saying is that God helps the helpless. He lays it out very early on to set the entire tone for the letter. These first five verses are important. That it was God's plan that Jesus would give his life to rescue us from the dominion of Satan and bring us into a kingdom where you can, as we said last week, experience new life now. And so Paul would say, you aren't escaping the evil world, but you're no longer in bondage to it. You've been rescued, or maybe your translation says you've been delivered. You couldn't rescue yourself, so he did it for you. This is the good news of God's amazing grace. But grace will always seem too good for some people. And so there were a group of people called the Judaizers. And they had heard that Paul was preaching in to the Galatian church, and they heard about this. And sometime after he was there, they, without any authorization, traveled to Galatia. And they begin saying to this church, it's a fairly new church, yeah, Paul's a great guy. I mean, he means well. And he gave you part of the gospel, but he didn't give you the whole thing. And so they begin teaching them that, Jesus was a Jew. The church leaders in Jerusalem are Jewish. And so in order to become a Christian, you have to first become a Jew. And the way that you do that, men, is by circumcision. Now, what we need to understand about these folks is that they did not deny the work of Jesus. What they denied was its sufficiency. They said, oh, yeah, Jesus, yes, absolutely, but it's not enough. You need this. You need what Christ did. You need to follow the law of Moses and be circumcised. And Paul is furious about this. This is believed to be his first, at least the one that we have, his first letter. And he writes this letter, and he is mad. We don't catch it in the text, but later on he says, you foolish Galatians. And if you were to take that and put that into our common vernacular, he would go, you idiots. Who swindled you? And so Paul travels down to Jerusalem, where this all started, all the church started. And he addresses the leaders, and this issue is recorded in Acts chapter 15. And before he goes there, he writes this letter. Galatians is asking two questions over and over. Number one, is Jesus' work enough to save us? And number two, is Jesus' spirit enough to change us? I read that this week, and I was caught by that as I was reading through Galatians. Because these are questions that you and I still wrestle with today. And it helps us to get away from the wrong answers. I want to challenge you over the next 6 weeks to read through Galatians. Maybe you don't sit and read the whole book. I get that's a lot. Maybe you choose to read one chapter every day. You can do it in 6 days and you're off on Sunday. Boom. Read through Galatians, because here's what you're going to find. The more you read, you'll read it through the first time. When you read it the second time, you'll be amazed at what jumps out at you. And the next time, you'll be amazed at what you catch. It's always the way it works. So Paul has been accused of not only not being an apostle, but he's not preaching an adequate gospel. They've been saying, Jesus' work is not enough to save us, and Jesus' spirit is not enough to change us. And Paul's going to defend this gospel of grace as the only gospel that can rescue. And so the first thing he does is he points out that the gospel of grace rescues us from the false paths to God. We live in a world that likes to say, hey, coexist. We all, there was a New Age believer who was on Oprah Winfrey way back in the day and said, I believe that all beliefs are like a bicycle wheel with the spokes. They all lead to the hub that is God. And Paul would totally dismiss that, because if that's the case, if you can get to God other ways, why did Jesus have to die? And so Paul uses this strong language to condemn these beliefs that other paths are possible. Look at verse 6. I am shocked that you were turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it's not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Later, he says that they're trying to pervert the gospel. Literally, it means that they were being opposite of what it was actually saying. So whenever I hear someone say, okay, salvation is a 50-50 way. Here's what Jesus did, and here's what you do. Red lights go off in my red flags, and red lights and sirens and all that stuff go off. Because they're undoing what Jesus did. And I want you to hear me. I remember seeing gospel tracts in church. It said, man's part in salvation. And you would read these tracts, and I'm telling you, there was not a single mention of the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't have a gospel without a cross. You can read everything you needed to do to be saved in those things and never once read about what Jesus did. The good news is not that we can be rescued. All religions teach you can be rescued. You just keep doing good things and you hit nirvana. We know this. You pray enough prayers the right way. You do certain things and you'll be rescued. Every religion teaches that. They just give you different tools. What they're telling you is that you can build a bridge to God. Every religion teaches you that. But the good news is of Jesus is not that we can be rescued. The good news is that we can't build the bridge he did. That we are rescued by grace. We have been rescued from this hamster spinning a wheel life. This existence that just lives where we just continually are going and going. Rick Warren says, people will ask, are you living the Christian life? And the Christian in exhaustion will answer, oh, I'm trying. When the correct answer is, I'm trusting. I am living by faith. I'm trusting that God's promises are true, that his blood will cover all my blunders, and that since I belong to Jesus Christ, when God looks at me, he sees his son, spotless and blameless. I'm trusting in his grace, not my works. I have been rescued. The good news is not learning what you must do. The good news is looking what Jesus did. Paul insists that this is the only gospel that comes directly from heaven. In verse 11, he says, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from man. How could it? Let's be honest. What kind of a God made by man would come to earth in human form and allow the humans to kill him? We wouldn't want a God like that. I want a God that's going to come down, play the Rocky theme, and beat people up. That's what I want. I like watching those movies, but I get so irritated. I'm like, come on, Batman, stop getting beat up. You're Superman. Why are you doing that? That's what I want. But that's not who Jesus was. Why would we ever think that Why would we ever think that mankind would teach on their own volition this made-up story of a man who came to earth as God in the flesh, made himself a baby, lived a carpenter's life, died on a Roman cross of a traitor, and was buried in somebody else's tomb that he didn't even own? Why would we think that was a savior? But that's the gospel. I believe that the same Jesus is still revealing the same gospel today because he's still in the rescuing business. Paul tells us that I went down to Jerusalem, and this is the gospel I received from Jesus. And it's the same gospel. They tell him, oh, that's the same gospel we got from Jesus, because Jesus has only given us one gospel. The gospel of grace, though, not only rescues us from false paths, but it also rescues us from former ways of life. Paul himself uses himself as an example. Verse 13, he says, I know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. You've heard about how I used to be. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was a violent man. There is no other explanation for the changes in me than the grace of God. Grace is illogical. Unconditional love from a perfect God does not make sense. You can't neatly outline it in 3 points and say, well, that makes sense. Because it doesn't. Because it's a gift. You can't earn it. Martin Luther said that grace is divinely illogical. He said, the gospel is not a therefore, like I do this and I do this, therefore. The gospel is a resounding nevertheless. God hates sin. I am a sinner. Nevertheless, I am rescued. The gospel of grace is not logical. It's true, though, because Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross. Paul himself, he called himself the worst of sinners. And I'm sure that was an exaggeration because he hadn't met me yet. But Paul called himself the worst of sinners. He said this in 1 Timothy, though. He says that grace, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly. He says, I am living proof that God can save anybody. I am living proof that God can rescue anybody. Paul has experienced the great nevertheless of the gospel. Every one of us has a testimony like that. I used to be, but now. Thanks to the grace of God, now I am. When I say every one of us, I mean every one of us. Last year, we studied through the story of the prodigal son. And all of us fall into those categories of the son who ran away or the older brother. Some of us have run into rebellion as the younger brother, and we've turned our backs on God and we've ran away. And there are some of us, and we were rescued from rebellion. And there's some of us that have been rescued from religion, like the older brother. For a long time, I believe that Jesus started the salvation process and I finished it. I joined in what he was doing, and it was my job. And my goodness, I believe that what Jesus has done, and I was given a list of things that I better do. I better get my life right. I better get my doctrine right. I better go to a church that does church right. And I know what that produces. It produces a religion that doesn't have an intimate relationship with Jesus. I've been there. I go through the motions. I show up on Sunday morning. I had this way of living that I made sure I looked good. And I would show up to church on a Sunday morning, sometimes almost hungover, and say, oh, praise Jesus, yes, and oh, you sinners, you know, because I was no problem saying in my mind, I can go and do what I want to do because the grace of God's going to cover me. But the problem was that wasn't grace that I was living into. Any gospel. I was living, what's crazy about this too, by the way, let me just throw this out there. I had this mentality that I could go and live as my friend, he's an old preacher friend. He's from Southeast Louisiana. And sometimes he'd say, I can go and live like a pot lick a hound. I don't know what that means. And I could just do all these things that I wanted to do. But I had no problem looking at every other church in town and going, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell. And it wasn't until I realized that what I had done was I produced a religion in me that didn't have an intimate relationship with Jesus. It was a knowledge without joy, and it produced no assurance. Let me tell you, any gospel that tells you that you need to do or accomplish more to go to heaven is not the gospel. In fact, Paul would say, let that be cursed. Let that be under God's curse. He says it twice. Anything that's other than that. Many of you know what I mean. You've been so focused on making sure you held up your end of the bargain, and you're really concerned that you didn't do enough. You're afraid that you haven't done enough to spend eternity with God. And some of you need to be rescued from religion and experience the joyous freedom of the gospel of grace. You're held back by fear. What motivation would someone have to be the person they ought to be if Jesus takes care of everything? Why would I need to be the person Jesus wants me to be if there's nothing in it for me, there's no weight on my shoulders? This is why legalism exists, because people believe that they can't become the people they ought to be, dependent only on the Spirit of God. They think I should depend on the Spirit of God, but I feel like I need to do more. So they think they need a bunch of rules. And the thinking is that rules help people change. That word rescued or delivered in verse 3 has echoes of the Exodus in there. In the Exodus, the Israelites under bondage to Pharaoh are in slavery in Egypt. Now, what's fascinating in that story is that God steps in and rescues without asking them to follow a list of stipulations first. He rescues them and they follow. He asked them to obey because he had already acted on their behalf. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Therefore you shall. Sinai teaches this same truth that's in the gospel. God's actions on our behalf precede our actions on his behalf. We don't obey in order to win his grace. We obey because we have received his grace. And yet for some reason, it seems that in every generation, maybe it's the human condition, God's people manage to enslave themselves and those under their care to some form of legalism that demands obedience before grace. There's something about the fallen heart that compels us to attempt to make ourselves good enough for God before we feel free to embrace his offer of love for us. And sometimes worse than that, as we feel compelled to force others to be good enough. Because it doesn't make sense. But grace rescues us from futile pursuits of holiness. Here's why rules will never produce character transformation. External rules will not change internal desires. Only thing they can do is manage behavior. But they can't change the longing of the heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And so the questions the Galatians ask is, do we trust that the grace of God manifest in the work of Christ, empowered by his Spirit, is sufficient to produce the kind of people that look like Jesus? That's Paul's whole point in bringing Titus with him. In chapter 2, he talks about he went to speak to Peter and them in Jerusalem, and he says, and I brought Titus with me. He says in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, and they supported me and did not even demand my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Because they saw, this is the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus hadn't, he was a Greek. And yet Titus was exhibit A, that grace could change what rules could never produce. Grace provides a motivation that rules can never create. Because rules-based religion produces, I got to. And grace-based faith produces, I get to.
Gotta go to church. Doors are open, better be there. Holy day of obligation. I mean, it's hard getting up out of the bed at 9 a.m. They got coffee going, but, you know, I'm just not really sure I'm awake enough to even drink coffee.
I get to go to church, y'all. I get to go be with the people of God. We get to sing together, and I get to be experiencing community and family in a way that I don't get to do at my house. Oh, I gotta stop sinning. Man, I tell you what, I want to make it to heaven. I better stop.
I mean, partying's fun and everything, but gotta stop sinning because only one way through those pearly gates.
Y'all, I get to live a new life because of Jesus. I don't have to experience the guilt and the burden that that brings to me. That's a whole new way of living. It's life.
I got to tell people about Jesus. You know how awkward that is? Walk up to people and say, do you know Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior? People tend to run away, but I'm going to do it because I got to do it.
Y'all, let me tell you about the most important thing that's ever happened in the history of mankind. And I'm a part of that. And I can't wait to tell people that. See, there's a difference between I got to and I get to. That's what Galatians is all about. People don't change so that God will love them. People experience the love of God and they begin to change. Is Jesus' work enough to save us? Is his spirit enough to change us? So there's a woman. We read about her in the Gospels and she's caught in adultery. And the men who catch her in adultery bring her and to the presence of Jesus. Now, my guess is that this poor woman probably had no time to even clothe herself, caught in the act. The man is absent. And they come and they say, the law of Moses says that she must be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus is there and nobody knows what he's writing in the sand. Sometimes people have said, maybe he's writing the sins of those folks. I don't know. Eventually, they all leave. Drop their stones, walk away. And he looks up at this woman and he goes, where are your accusers? They're not here, Lord. Then neither do I condemn you. She's guilty. She knows this. She looks at herself. I mean, she knows what she got caught doing. She's guilty. And she looks at these spiritual leaders and she experiences fear. But she looks at Jesus and she finds grace. He says, go. And sin no more. Now, do you think that she went, all right, didn't get stoned today. Let's go back. This is going to be fun. No. Everyone knows the story of Humpty Dumpty. I read this, and I just want to share this as I end today. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Humpty Dumpty had an unsolvable problem. And we have a problem too, but ours has a solution. Jesus Christ came to our wall. Jesus Christ died for our fall. So that regardless of death and in spite of sin, through grace, he might put us together again. So maybe it's time for you to stop letting people try to put you back together when you fall and are broken. Maybe it's time for you to look to the only one who can put the pieces of your life back together and to receive God's grace that is amazing and we don't understand it. And all it says is, hey, I made a mistake, and his blood covers you We are saved by grace alone. God's initiative by faith. I don't get it, but I'm so thankful for it. So this morning, we're going to sing a song. The song is I Am Loved By You. And as we're singing, maybe you don't know the grace of God. We've talked about this for a while. And maybe you're just like, you know what? I grew up in a world where I was taught that I had to do and do and do to earn God's favor. You're not saved by your own righteousness. You're saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you say, I don't want to live a life like that anymore. We want to talk with you and pray with you. Because you know what? Many of us here have either been there or we are there. And maybe you're saying, I've never experienced this grace that you talk about. I've heard of Jesus. I've been to church a couple of times. I've watched it online or whatever. Help me understand the good news of Jesus. We want to do that too. So our elders will be around and in the back and the front. And as we sing, if you want to talk to someone, I encourage you to do that. If you feel uncomfortable walking during the song, find one of us after. Find me after worship. I'd love to talk with you. Let's stand together. Let me pray a blessing over us, and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for Jesus. I don't understand your grace. I know that it is a free gift, and we do something to receive a gift. But Father, whatever we do to receive that gift does nothing to add to it. We wrestle with that because it just is illogical. But thank you for your grace and your love that surpasses all our understanding. Father, as we sing and as we live into Galatians over the next 6 weeks, help us to be people that fully embrace the gospel of grace. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together.